The other night, we got ready to go to prayer, and the Lord reminded me of something. I pray for you with a regularity, but I had started in that night, and Brother Gerald Whitlow came along behind me, and I was talking to some of the brethren, and Gerald said to me, as I started in, we'd been discussing the things of the Mediterranean area and Gaddafi and Mr. Reagan, and Jerry said, Brother Pike said, you can stop that if you will. So I know you can stop it. So the Lord let me know that you can stop it. And I said, that's true, Brother Jerry. And we went on in, and that night I was praying, and I thought, well, it's a bad situation. And I know the time of the end is here, and you're not going to be able to interfere with what God's doing when it comes to these things because it's the end of the world. And the Bible said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and it's just going to be an all-out thing. But I said, Lord, I know there's been a number of ships sunk, innocent lives. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I said, and here we are going into the different parts of the world and blowing up ships and sinking them. And then we come back and we give a report, you know, like they later did in the paper saying that, we're sorry we had to kill them, but they're dead. Can't do nothing about it. I thought, Lord, what good is that? You know, them human beings, if we'd have preached to them, we wouldn't have had to have killed them. If we'd have won their respect and love, they'd have got rid of men like Gaddafi, if he's the man that's causing the trouble. Oh, who knows but what he might have been converted. But anyway, I went to pray, and I said, Lord, I know you'll move it if I ask you. And there's been enough damage done, so I'm asking you to move it. Let them get out from there. And the next day, they moved out. So God, for some reason, prepared Mr. Reagan's heart by letting a storm come up or something as to show his pleasure in the sense of getting out from there, or there'd be problems from him, or whatever it was. And, of course, I expressed the other day of what I felt as to the reason Mr. Reagan did it, but nevertheless, God is giving a little more peace. He's still giving us a little more peace. This morning, supposedly, is the resurrection. And of course, I could say a lot of things concerning that. If we were spiritual, as unto spiritual people, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. As unto spirituals, I could say a lot of things. I want to read a little bit from over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to tie that together with some things in the book of Revelation, if the Lord allows us to. Perhaps he will. Perhaps he won't. Most of the time, people come to church on Easter. They're there to visit, to fellowship, and sometimes to show their new frocks. And they're not really there to hear anything from God anyway, nor to take any time to hear the Word of God, nor to grow in the grace and knowledge. They just want to be there on Easter morning, and they just want to fellowship a little, and they're hoping that the preacher will get through quick so that they can get on out and go to the cafe or hide Easter eggs. Or, you know, hiding Easter eggs is one of the most paganistic, foolish things that anybody ever done in their life. And yet people do it with regularity. They come to church and hurry out so that they can do that silly thing. But God allows the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise. That is, those that think they're wise in the world. And that's a foolish thing, and God allows it. The little rabbit, you know, you wonder how the rabbit got into it. Rabbit don't go around laying eggs, and you wonder how in the world he got into it and what happened to the hen. But you know, the Lord likens himself to a hen, you know, that gathers a brood. And if you had the hen in it, I could see that. But, you know, you run the hen off and you put the rabbit in it. And that's the way they do. They take God out and they put the devil in. But anyway, the Lord, he has a reason for that. You know, he allows the rabbit to come into it. Not because he favors the rabbit. You know, according to the Old Testament, you're not even supposed to eat rabbit. But it isn't because of that, but it's because it is highly significant of something. You know, when the mountain burned with fire, not even as much as a hair should touch that mountain. If so, it would be thrust through with a dart. See, God allows the rabbit to come in because it is symbolic of the quickening. A rabbit is known to be quick. Hardly any other animal like the rabbit. And he's known to be quick, so it symbolizes the quickening, the resurrection. Up from the grave he arose. And that's why God allows it to be like that. And he allows the egg to be that way because that is, you know, to have the eggs. The colors show the virtues of the Lord and the covenant of the Lord as to the message. And the egg has to do with the little chick that pecks its way out as to the resurrection coming forth from the entombment. And the children, of course, they have to do with those of that is crossing the Jordan, getting over into that world of pleasure, you know, having a good time. And that prize egg has to do with the discovering of the pearl of great price as to finding Jesus somewhere in your search. And it has many, many meanings, like Christmas. But anyway, as I say, it is so sad to think that we as a people, and Paul said, I say we to keep from saying you, we as a people become so paganistic, not realizing that Easter comes from the goddess Esther and from the old Babylonian kingdom and the old Babylonian practices. And we as a paganistic people, so far from God and so unlearned, we are constantly entangled in these things, wrapped up in these things, and doing those things that are not convenient, and grieving the Holy Spirit, and leaving off with eternal life. We're leaving off with eternal life. You know, we're saving money, and we're feathering our nests, and we're buying vehicles, beautiful cars and frocks, and for getting into the fashions of the world, houses and lands, where the Bible said it's no time to build houses, to plant vineyards, and all these things. In the early church, they went the opposite way. They got rid of all that by giving it to God to buy them a piece of property on the other side of the river and to build them a mansion on the other side of the river. And they were laying up treasures in heaven and going just the opposite from the church of today. The church of today is going in a different direction. In the early church, they denied themselves. They took all things common, everything that they had. The Bible said, and they were together in one mind and one accord, and no one said anything that they had was their own. And they were in self-denial. In our day, it's pretty frocks and fashions, and it's to build the body and the muscles, and to do everything that projects the natural man. This is the day of the projection of Lucifer, who savors the things that be of the flesh. It's his great perfection that is typically showing the coming of Christ, or the symbol of the Lord Jesus, of his kingdom. And they are with the body, fully with the body, making everything so beautiful about the body with the cosmetics. But in the early church, it was a self-denial. They did not plant their hair with gold. It wasn't the adorning of the outward man. But it was a submissive heart and submissive way of life to kill the outer man. Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And they did that to suppress the outer man. That is not to suppress the body, but the infiltration of Lucifer to suppress him, to keep him from being so preeminent and taking the glory that belonged to God, and to keep him from projecting himself through their human being. And that way they allowed God to come forth. And it was self-denial. And they never sought the things of their own, whereas the Bible said, charity seeketh not its own, but the things of another. They never looked on the things of their own, but they looked on the things of another. They never esteemed themselves to be so brilliant and great and outstanding in their personalities. But the Bible said they esteemed others to be better than themselves. And the whole thing has gotten into reverse. It's all together in a reverse. And they're going just exactly the opposite. And instead of trying to renew the inner man and project the inner man in his radiance and beauty, in that God beautifies the meek with salvation, they're going the opposite way. See, instead of surrendering goods and giving and conforming to one mind and one accord to the extent of being eternal and having eternal beauty and eternal youth, and then coming to the place to where God changes this body into the glorious body of a God as a member of his body. Instead of doing that, they are retaining. They are laying up treasures in the earth where thieves break through and steal and where moth corrupts and their hearts are getting on their treasures. They are becoming entangled with the beggarly elements of this world. And it's sad. It's very sad. But what can you do? See, on a Sunday morning like as to Easter, this would have been a day when the early church would have come together had they acknowledged today. They would have come together and it would have been an all-day gathering. You know, years ago, they came together. It was just all day for God on Sunday anyway. That was just common. They come in their wagons and they came in their gingham dresses and they came with their little families and they came with their packed lunch on the wagon. I remember fire baptized people. I preached for them. You know, they didn't cook anything on Sunday, whereas that's so ritualistic. To them, it was a very, very precious thing. They thought they was doing right. But nevertheless, you know, it proved to be profitable. They'd cook their meals on the day before, and they'd bring their meals in the wagons, and they'd gather around, and they'd have a good time. Over in the Carolinas, there's a revival breaking forth up there right now. It's among the Baptist people. We had spoke of a revival that would break out in the midst of the Baptist people. And some of the Baptist people have been talking to me about it, and they're real excited over it. It's breaking forth in the Carolinas, right in the same areas where the old covered wagons and the gingham dresses was, when the preachers had to preach on a stump when they'd cut down a tree. And a number of preachers would get up on the stumps around the wagons where they'd be there for days, especially when the great revival broke out. And they'd have a good time. Folks, it looks like that our sights are in the wrong direction. It looks like that we're looking in the wrong direction. To eat, to drink, to be merry, and to labor hard for the beggarly elements of the world, and your reward is a hole in the ground. You know, you see, in our day, it's kind of a style for long hair for men. And the reason for that is because it is typical of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Everything points to something concerning Christ, and the long hair points to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Back to the Nazarite vow, and sometimes I'd love to bring out something on that because it's really interesting to know why that it's like that. But it means that from within, Christ is beginning to be manifested in the flesh, and the body's coming to the change. Not that it's right. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. It isn't right for him to do that. But nevertheless, God has his way. All those things are typical and outstanding. God does those things. And of course, the long dresses, as to the vision I had of the three different things that God done, as to the midi, and the maxi dress in the vision, as to the covering of the church, the full covering. Paul called it a full reward. There's a partial reward. Then he said, let us go on unto a full reward. Some people won't get any reward at all. Some will get a partial reward, and some will get a full reward. It just depends. All right, let's read this. In the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatrous, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Notice there's something that's real outstanding right here. It said, for this reason, the Lord went and preached to the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, there's something that's really worthy of your consideration. Perhaps you don't see it and don't understand it too well. But here it tells us that the Lord went to preach to the souls in prison. The Bible said he preached to the souls in prison. And when it says that the gospel was preached to them that are dead, not necessarily meaning just to go to the souls that were in prison, that died under the law, but it means that those that had passed on at that time, before they passed on, the gospel also came to them. And even in the days of Enoch, when it looked like that there was no one to preach to, Enoch. Even in that time, the Bible said, and the heavens did declare God's handiwork. And that God has not left us without witness in any generation. Today, Jesus Christ the same to every generation, yesterday, today, and forever. And so then today, the gospel is brought to us. And we're saved in the same way. Peter uses the terms, not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I'm not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Though I put away the filth of the flesh, yet I'm not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But I'm saved by a good conscience. The answer of a good conscience toward God, which means that I'm saved by believing or by faith. If my conscience isn't right toward God, I cannot believe. Paul said, I strive always to keep a conscience void of offense toward man and toward God. Why did he do that? Because we're not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. This is where the Pentecostal people get into error. They feel that they're saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So they get into error and they miss the things of God. And it begins to be as it was with the Jews. The Jews missed it the same way by trying to do works of the human person. They miss the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ by faith. The Pentecostal people, they do the same thing. That's why God has let them come to pool rooms and frolics and all of the things of racetracks and the things that they're doing, going after the things of the world. It is to let them see how gullible they really are, how undone they really are, and that when it really comes to living a holy, godly life, that they're not doing it. So that they will do as the Jews, turn and call on the name of Jesus to be saved. God turned the Jews out of his presence to wander through the world so that they would go after the things of the world, that it might be made manifest as it was when Paul spoke to them, that you have the law and none of you keep it. And the name of the Lord is blasphemed by the Gentiles because of your confession or profession as to righteousness. So then what can we say? The Bible said, and the whole world is in corruption. And this is as the days of Noah to me. As in the days of Noah, all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And as he said, and there is none good. No, not one, not any of them are good. All of them have turned to their own way, and every man has gone after his own thing, and he looks to his own quarter for his own gain, and he lets the house of God lay waste. And so then there's none good, no, not one, except God himself. And therefore the only salvation that we have is in God. All the church world has tried to prove to be ritualistic in their programs and in their plans as to try to manifest holiness, had done nothing but make a great mess. So then God is looking down. And God is saying to us in this day, as he said in that day, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. This work was finished from the foundation of the world before the world ever was. God gave you eternal life by predestination. And God gave you eternal wealth and eternal blessings by his foreknowledge. And you're God's elect by what God foreknew before you was ever born into the world. As the man said, I am a prophet. God ordained me to be a prophet before I was ever formed in my mother's womb. And he called me to be a prophet. And it was said of Judas. Judas, before he was ever born into the world, let another his bishopric take. And he went to his place because the foreordination of God was that Judas should be like that. Though he obtained part of this ministry, though you may be in a church, though you may join a church, you may be part of some kind of organization, so was Judas. And Judas had obtained part of the ministry. A lot of people say, well, he never did have anything to start with, Brother Pike. No, that's not true. The Bible said he obtained part of that ministry. And the Bible said he failed by transgression, which means that he had to fall from something. He had to have something to fall from. And he failed by transgression. Though Jesus said, I've chosen a devil and he was a devil from the beginning. Yet Jesus, looking down through the telescope of time, saw the end of Judas. He saw what God saw in his foreknowledge concerning Judas. That though he had a chance, like everyone, he would go to his place. He would not come into the full things of God. So then again we see that it's not salvation by works. We see that that's not the way it is. As it was with Esau and Jacob. The Bible said the children not yet being born, having done no good or evil, but that the calling may stand according to election, and according to God, him that calleth, and not of works. He said, and the elder shall serve the younger. And the birthright went to Jacob. And he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And yet they've done no good or evil. But God, looking to the end of it, seeing the kind of wretched person that Esau would be, this is the way that God saw it. This is the way that God proclaimed it before it came to pass. Jacob, the Bible teaches that he blessed his children. Looking out in the future, he blessed his children. All of them was from the loins of Jacob. But as he blessed his children, as he looked out into the future, he saw the future. He saw the destiny. He saw the end of every life of his child. And he blessed that child accordingly. Some was as unto good, some was as unto bad. But see, before they had ever done these things, according to their spirit, according to the foreknowledge of God, according to what was revealed to Jacob, these things took place. So then we're not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Paul said it's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. So then the Pentecostals went the wrong way. The Jews went the wrong way. And then comes the Baptists and the Methodists and the others. They decided that you didn't have to do any works to get to heaven. That all you had to do is believe. And so they went to the other extreme. And today, as the Pentecostals, God has laid them aside, and they too miss the wonderful things of God. Because they decided that in that Paul said it was not of works, they didn't have to do anything. And they decided to go their own way. God not being able to speak unto them as unto spirituals, or to tell them the right way, then they as the Catholics and the many other denominational powers of the world went the wrong way. And so then the veil was rent in twain. And over went the Jews and the Pentecostals one way. And over went the Catholic Church and the denominational daughters another way. And then right in the midst of that was revealed the Ark of the Covenant of God, which was the Antichrist, or that which is you and I. That believes in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we accept that as to our salvation, our security, our blessing. We accept that as the Christ, the innermost Ark of the Covenant, revealed to us as to our eternal securities. We accept that, and we don't go either way, either with those that go in error one way or the other. We accept Christ. We accept the Word that is unveiled, the revelation of the Son of God. Not to an intellectual indoctrination as to what the Bible says, but as to the unveiled spirit of the revelation of what God was trying to say to you and I. For having ears, they hear not. Having eyes, they see not. Having ears, we hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Having eyes, we see always the things that our Father does. Having ears, they have natural ears, but they hear not anything the Spirit says to the church. Because they do not have spiritual ears. And though they become indoctrinated with the natural word of God to the extent that they can quote it, quote passages of it. They go to college and they study it for years until they understand it. They know these things and they read books and they read commentaries and all of these things. And when they finish, they're just as ignorant as they were before they started. The Catholics have done that down through the years. You know, the priest that was converted not too long ago when we talked to him had ever been learning and never come to the truth that he needed to be baptized in Jesus' name until we confronted him. It is that way with the rabbis. You go into Israel, hundreds of people, great rabbis. We've rubbed elbows with them. We've talked with some of them. have the learning, but they'll never get their eyes open to the Christ. The veil has been rent, but only the elect can see it. The veil has been rent. Brother Taylor sang the song this morning concerning rending the veil in two. There is one that rent the veil in two, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body ye are, members in particular. It is you that have rent the veil in two. It was Jesus that rent the veil in two. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It is you that has travailed. It is you that Revelation 7 speaks of when it said, and these came up out of great tribulation. You're the ones that's been through the fire. You're the ones that's been persecuted. You're the ones that's denied yourself and gotten away from the lust of the flesh. You're the ones that's given to God to support the gospel around the world and send this wonderful thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ to the heathen people, into the heathen places. So then, we see the grace of God. We see the blessings of God. We see what God has done for us. How wonderful it is to know that we've chosen the middle of the road. We've found the moderation in all things. We've not gone to the extreme of trying to carry on our own works, even though we do good works. The Bible said, let him that named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you bear the vessel of God, you should be holy, you should be clean. You should live a perfect life before God. You should deny ungodliness and worldliness. You should live soberly and righteous in this present world. You should be holy and you should be godly. There's a people that's called a righteous people. And then there are those that God speaks of as his holy prophets and holy apostles. For the Bible speaks of them as holy men. And he speaks of holy women. So there are those that are holy, going on to a full reward, as we say. So then living a Christian life, it means self-denial. It means following God. That wherever he is, there you're also. If I am of the resurrection, then that means that I have come out of this bodily grave. I'm not confined within the walls of this entombment anymore. I've come out of there. That's why I am in the resurrection. It's because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I'm the way. I'm the truth. No man can come unto the Father except by me. And so then Christ in my heart is my hope of glory. It is God within me, it is Christ within me that has resurrected this inner man from the bodily entombment. I am in the resurrection because the resurrection is within me. So then I'm not trying to get to heaven by doing good works. I'm not trying to get to heaven by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I am looking to God. I'm looking to the finished works of the Son of God. For the Bible said this was given me in Christ before the world ever was by the foreknowledge of God. And that it was brought to light as an expose, made an expose at Calvary with the rent veil to let them know, or they that knew of me or would know of me in the future, that I should be a Christian, that I should be a child of God, that I should have eternal life. That is, that those messengers down through the church ages should preach the redemption of the body and preach salvation by faith. See, I have this because it was brought to light. It was unveiled. It came forth from the rending of the veil. And I was told that I was elect in God. So then we see that we are elect. I say this again so as not to create a snare for you. Predestination is the only way. You are predestinated. God has, before you was ever born into the world, pre-decided your destination as to where you're going to. It was pre-decided by God. You are predestinated by the mind of God, and that according to foreknowledge. God, all of his works being made known unto him from the beginning, he knowing what kind of person that you would be, as to whether it would be an Esau or Jacob. He knew that from the seed that had been planted. And he knew that the seed of the briar would yield accordingly. And he knew that the seed of the wheat would yield accordingly. Though they might both look green and innocent in their youthful coming up, yet it was a true fact that God saw the end of those things. And he said, the briars that are made to be taken and burned, the wheat to be gathered into the garners of God. So then God knew before you was ever born into the world. He predestinated you according to what he saw you do down through your lifetime, and as to the ultimatum, as to what he saw you to be at the end of the way, when you either endured to the end as to the conformity of Christ down through the transitional changes of your years, or going on as a fool till the dart struck through the liver down at the end of the way. God saw what you would do, and He predestinated you accordingly. God either saw you as a finished product in Christ Jesus over here, as to the elect, as having endured, as having conformed, as having done the things that He told you to, and He saw you crowned with the crown of life. Or either God saw you falling by the wayside as a child that is a dropout in school, and God predestinated you according to what He saw, because it was according to foreordination that He predestinated you, in that He saw that you was elect, that you would make it through as far as your efforts, if you had the strength to make it through. But God, knowing that He had made you a little lower than the angels, it was not possible for you to endure the things that you was going to encounter to make it through. So God predestinated you and give you His Spirit, sealed you with His Spirit, that you might not err in heart. And by His righteousness He sealed you and gave you His righteousness, that you might not be touched by the evil one during the entirety of your lifetime. That's why in the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. It's not possible for you to sin if you've been born of God. And the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. If you have the seed of God, which is Christ, the hope of glory within you, then that means you can never sin. It's not possible for you to sin. You know, a lot of people look on it as being impossible to live an overcoming life and to make it through. But folks, it's just the opposite. It is utterly impossible for Satan to penetrate the shield of the Holy Spirit that your spirit is sealed with unto the day of the redemption of your body, which is the Thessalonian change. Wherefore, having this hope within us, we'll be like him at his appearing. Every man that hath this hope, the hope of glory, purifies himself even as he is pure, by faith in that hope of glory. So then, I said that to be able to bring out a thought here. We, as a people, are predestinated by foreknowledge. We cannot sin. We cannot be spotted. We are God's church of perfection. We're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the preacher is not sent to get you to turn away from sucking on weeds and chewing on cud and dancing with somebody out yonder that's not your companion, or going down to the frolics along the shore in the dressing out of the bathing suits and whatever of your gullible desire. He is here for that purpose. He is here to perfect your faith in God. It's true that he does preach against worldliness. He preaches against worldliness to bring to the elect's mind that they've been in that reveling, they've been in that banqueting, they've been in the abominable things of the world. And now it is made known to them that they are the elect of God, and that those things do not belong to them. They're not dogs, and they're not pigs. They're not to wallow in the mires, Jesus said the swine would do. They're not to lap the vomit, as he said the dogs would do, when he referred to them people that are without as dogs. If you look in the book of Revelation, you'll find where God speaks of the city of New Jerusalem. And he said, all that are without these gates are dogs, and they're an abominable people. They work evil. They'll not have any right to the city. So then you that have been mixed up out there, God is calling you out of that, saying, come out from among them and be a separate people, and touch not the unclean things. For you are a people of power. You are a people of understanding. You are a people of faith. You are a people of resurrection. You are a people that are God's. You're made to rule with the rod of iron. You're made to rule the nations. You're made to live eternally. You're made to be the most beautiful thing that was ever created by God. When you're unveiled, you'll outshine the noonday sun. There's not one person that's listening to my voice right now. If you are a Christian, that you're going to be so spectacular in your appearance that there will be nothing that can be compared with you. You'll be so beautiful, so radiant, until there'll be no comparison of anything that God has ever created as to be compared with you. So like I told David Paul the other day, he and I was riding along in Atlanta, And I was talking to him about some things. And I said, David, Paul, remember one thing. According to the planting, that's what's going to be the reaping. The Bible said, be not deceived. Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let him tell you some pretty thing. According to the planting, that's what's coming up. If your seed, as to the sowing, be that of the elect, as that of God, it'll come forth as such. If not, then it'll come forth according to that has been planted. When Jesus gave the parable, he very carefully told them, he said, these things that have come up that you're so alarmed over, even the tares, he said, an enemy has done this. I didn't sow that. The Bible speaks of Cain that slew his brother Abel and said, wherefore slew he his brother? Was it not because that he was of the evil one? His brother's deeds were good and his deeds were evil? Wasn't it because of the evil one? You can see by this the danger of not being the right kind of planting. I said, David, if a seed is planted, it may seem to come up as a thing of prosperity. And in this world, you may accumulate things, David. I said, you may have houses, land, cars, all these things. I pointed this out to him. I said, and this may come up, and you may have these kind of things. I said, but remember, if the seed doesn't tussle out beyond the rims of human environment, if it doesn't reach beyond the human confine and tussle out into a spiritual world, into a spiritual life, into a spiritual thing, if it doesn't do that, I said that means that the seed has rotted under the clod. Though you may become a billionaire, you may have a lot of money, you may have a lot of prestige, you may get glamour, fame, all of these kind of things. You may find a position in the world. You may become a celebrity. You may have a career. But the thing is, if it doesn't blossom out beyond the human confines of this world, then that means that your life was wasted. Your life was wasted. The seed rotted under the clod. But if it can break out into a spiritual thing, and it can reach out into all the world as a light for Christ, if all that God has given you can be utilized to the ability and goodness of Christ, then it's reached out beyond the confines. And if you do these things according to godliness and follow Christ, I said you've got eternal life and you've got eternal substance, and it'll blossom out into that world, and you will find your eternal reward. And your return will be an eternal substance. But I said, unless you do that, then all is lost. So then we find that according to the sowing, so is the reaping. If I am to be saved, I must be saved by one thing, and that's God's foreknowledge as to what he saw me do. And in my predestination, I cannot take the outlook that numbers of Baptist people have taken and numbers of Pentecostal and many of the Brother Branham followings taken, that I'm predestinated either this or thus, and it doesn't matter what I do, I can't help it. I can't take that outlook because that is not true. God predestinated me according to what he saw me do. And today he still sees me doing. In his foreknowledge, he saw me until this day. In his foreknowledge, he saw me until tomorrow. In his foreknowledge, he saw me a year from now. He saw me through the transitional changes of my life, step by step, all the way from the beginning down to the end. And when he did, he judged me according to my entire life. He judged me according to my entire efforts. He judged me according to my entirety of decision through my lifetime. If I fell away from God today, he saw it. If I came back to God tomorrow, he saw it. If I fell away a month from now, he saw it. If I come back 2 months from then, he saw it. God saw it and preordained according to me enduring to the end as to what I would really do, or as to the seriousness of my life, as to what I would really be, as to conforming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God saw me. The Bible said we are predestinated in Christ. We're not predestinated as to some wild gesture. We are predestinated in Christ under good works. If you're not in Christ, you're not in good works. If you're not in good works, you're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not predestinated unto eternal life. Though you're predestinated, though you're foreordained, yet it's under condemnation.
The Bible said, ungodly men that were before of old ordained unto condemnation, even those men that are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Today they're doing that very thing. They're taking the grace of God today from the blood that's on the seat of atonement, and instead of receiving it as unto righteousness and conforming unto the way of God, they're turning it into worldliness, into gullible desires, to lasciviousness, to take advantage of that era of grace to have a good time in the flesh. So then he said, these men were before of old Saul in their foolishness, and God preordained them unto condemnation, even ungodly men. Men that are religious, men that go to church, women that go to church, all of them are the same. If they don't have God in their heart, if they don't have God in their minds, all are the same. I'm picking up a spirit right here, just like this right now, of a man that's reasoned against me because he knows this is the truth. He knows I'm telling the truth. He knows what I'm saying is right. And as a jealousy arises in him because he feels that he should be doing something and he isn't doing anything, so he resents the fact of the admiration of them that would look up here and listen. That's to let you know, because nobody don't know but just me and God, in that it's revealed to me, except the third party, which is you. And I'm telling you, you're in bad shape. You need to do something about your life. You need to listen to the preacher, because you've floundered around like an old fish. And you keep floundering around. You're not doing anything. You're not taking any direction of life as to a real stabilization in Christ. And all you're doing is just doing a lot of talking, a lot of make-believe, and looking for some lucky day that isn't going to come. But when you get down to business and quit your foolishness and really start serving God like you ought to, God will use you. He'll use you. But you are in such a condition that the way it stands right now, unless something miraculously takes place in your life, you will never be used in what you want to be used in. And you got it in your mind that you're some great person and some great ordination is waiting on you. But I tell you in the name of the Lord the truth about it this morning. So then we can see that this ordination is in the Son of God. It is in righteousness. If I am predestinated unto salvation, then you will find me living a holy life and a Christian life, because the child is known by his doings. Whatever I do proves what is inside of me. And the sowing, that's the seed. As the seed, so the harvest. So then whatever I am, it will be made manifest in my mortal genes. If I am a Christian, if I am preordained unto eternal life, then it will be in righteousness. I will live right. I will live holy. The mere fact that I don't manifest the fruits of the Spirit proves the Spirit isn't into me. If I am a Christian, I don't do good works to get to heaven. Because a tree is an apple tree, it produces apples. It doesn't have to make any special effort whatsoever. And the tree that's right nearby that's not an apple tree can make all the efforts it wants to make. But it isn't going to be an apple tree. And you might graft in a few branches. It's wild by nature. And you might get something different. But if you do, it still won't be a continual or a sequence of production, because it's like people that come in and out of the grace of God, in and out of the church, in and out of the blessings of the Lord. And they shoot out a little bit here as to look religious, and then it withers up. And over here, another place, it does the same way. And they're just wandering stars that go from one place to another, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They don't hold any post of duty. They don't perform anything as to helping. They don't really give to the cause of Christ or to the needy. They just wander about. They seem to be right. Well, as the Bible said, every man's ways is right in his own eyes. I'm convinced that I'm right. God has to let that be among humanity to help them keep their stability. You believe that you're right. But brethren, let me tell you something. There's only one right, and that's Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. No man can get into heaven or come to the Father but by me. So then we see that though I put away the filth of the flesh, though I get away from ungodliness, though I try to live perfect and perfect my life, do all things to be perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, but at the same time I never credit any of those things as to me when it comes to salvation, as of my ability. Though the man said, I fast, I pray, I give tithes, it didn't do any good. They're the man's that I don't do nothing. God, have mercy on me. And the righteousness of Christ was applied, and he went down to his house justified. Though I pay tithes, though I pray, though I fast, though I give, though I put away ungodliness, and God bear record today. I hope he'll kill me before I speak another word if it isn't true. I try and have tried down through my Christian experience with all of my heart from that day until this day that I really came to know him, not to do one tiny thing against him, not to think one evil thought contrary to him, not to let one reflect of my mind or intents of my heart be contrary to him. That's the truth, so help me God. But with all of that I've tried to do, all of that, it avails me nothing. It profiteth me nothing. When it comes to salvation, it is by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wrought by Christ. He is the finished works. That's the works. That's the way of God. That's the things of God. I do this because I can't do anything else. It is my nature, having been born again, it is my nature to want to do those things and to be like Christ, to love my fellow man and to go forward in the things of God. It's my nature to do that. I don't have to make an effort to do that. That's my nature to do that. Paul said the love of God constrains me. It's my nature. I've never wanted to go back into the world. I've not looked back into Egypt. I've not put my hands to the plow looking back. I have no desire back there. I've never left my first love in the Lord. I love him more than I've ever loved him in all of my life because of him. But all of this availeth me nothing. I am saved by Christ. I am a product of predestination as to his foreknowledge. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. I'm clean. I'm holy, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, by him and his seal and his righteousness and his faith and his love that has sealed me throughout eternity. So then, putting away the filth of the flesh does not save me. But the Bible said, the answer of a good conscience, striving always, Paul said, to keep the good conscience toward man and God because of faith. I'm saved by faith out of a good conscience. My conscience doesn't condemn me. So then, as a figure, as it was in the days of Noah, saved as if by water, even being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin to the conformity of the obedience of the faith, to prove that that is what I believe and that is what I stand for. Doing that, I am predestinated in good works. So then if good works show forth in my life, the Bible said, let your good works so come forth and your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So then if there is any good works in me toward my effort for Christ, it is as gratitude toward God for what he has done for me. As to try to be perfect with him, it is gratitude. So then I am not looking as the Baptist or Methodist or the denominational world in this direction, as to God saving me by me doing nothing. I am looking to God as being saved by doing all that I can. Because the Bible said faith without works is not perfect. And you cannot be saved by faith alone, the writer said. Now, I'm going to say this right quick. When he says you cannot be saved by faith alone, it sounds like a contradiction of what Paul said. When Paul said, by faith you're saved and not of works, lest any man should boast. But we've got to remember, as I preached in time past, Paul said, if you keep these things in your memory, then you can be saved. I preached that the other night. So then you've got to remember that one of the writers is speaking about human faith that will not function properly unless there's a clear conscience and unless there is a physical effort behind that believing. That faith is imperfect and that faith will not take hold unless you put forth an effort. It's like living close to your neighbor. You kill his cat today, tomorrow you kill his dog. The next day you jump on his little child. And somebody comes by and says, who is that over here that lives close to you? You said, that's my neighbor. He's just crazy about me. He just loves me. Could you really believe that? Maybe the man really does love you. Maybe he is a Christian. Maybe when you killed the cat, he just said, Lord, I gave a cat away today. And maybe when you killed his dog, he said, another opportunity to give. You know, maybe he took it like that and was praying for you and loved you. And maybe he did feel that way. God's good toward us. His attitude is good toward us. He said, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But you know what? You can't believe that. If you killed the man's cat and you killed the man's dog and you do something else, it's for sure that your conscience is going to condemn you and you're going to think, well, I don't know whether he thinks so much of me or not. So see, your lack of faith may cut you off from your neighbor when he might have the good attitude toward you. So it is with God. See, I must do works of righteousness to accompany my faith. Hereby I assure my heart. I eliminate condemnation. I walk perfect before the Lord. I keep everything out of my life. I keep foolishness out of my life. Then when the time comes to believe, I have nothing to cross me up or to condemn me. And the conscience toward man and God being clear, my faith comes out to bring healing to the sick. My faith comes out to believe God for visions. My faith comes out to meet my finance, to make it an overflowing thing in my heart. Now, on the other hand, there is the faith that Paul spoke of. And this faith is the faith of the Son of God, shut up under the law, unto the faith, even the faith of the Son of God, which afterwards should be revealed. We have been shut up under the law until the time of the bar mitzvah, under the finishing of the tutors. And the Jews, being under the law, came to Calvary. Then came the faith of Christ, the great faith that's called the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this faith we're sanctified. And Jesus said to Paul, the faith by which they are sanctified, which is the faith within me, Paul. Turn my people from the intellectual darkness to the mind of Christ, which is light, he said. And he said, by this faith that we seek after, this faith of Jesus Christ, even the faith that was in the heart of the Son of God as he walked this earth, that believed in the things of the Father and of the Spirit, that never wavered at any time, that was perfect, and he alone received the salvation, he alone being made heir to the glory of God because of that faith, he willed that to me at his death. And he gave that to me through the finished works of Calvary. And he said unto me, if you'll live an overcoming life, add to the best of your ability to make an effort to believe, to strengthen your faith, to believe in this great treasure of the faith, it will translate you as it did Enoch and take you into that world to where you cannot die. He said, if you will do this, and when you stumble, when you stagger, he said, this grace of mine will be the missing link in the chain. Like Abraham Lincoln said one time, a chain is no stronger than the weakest link. And we've got weak links in our chain. But he said, in every weak link of the chain, he said, I will fill in and I will knit it together. And when you pick up your chain, it will be perfect. And there won't be one broken interval because of my love and that which I have willed to you, in that you made a sincere effort to do what I asked you to do, and turned away from the things of the world, and did not use an excuse or a crutch to stumble and stagger around the world just to do those evil things and to say, I'm sorry, and to lay the foundation of repentance over and over. In that you didn't do that, but you made the special effort to do your best. In that you stumble, it wasn't seen. You're bone of my bone, you're flesh of my flesh, and I predestinated you unto good works, and I've made you the finished product, and you are my finished product, for you are complete in Christ. And you are mine, and all things that are mine are yours, and you're mine, and all things belong to you. And so then God has said to you and I, that because of our special effort of trying to do our very best, without conjuring up something in our mind and being evasive, or manipulating, or using it to the advantage of our own corruption, he said, I have made you perfect without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, and you are eternally sanctified, justified, and glorified. From the foreknowledge of God as unto predestination, and the finished product in Christ revealed, this is revealed to you, brought to light at Calvary, that you may have the faith and confidence in this eternal security. I want you to stand with me, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, the writer said, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Believing that if we believe on him, and if we are baptized in his name for the remission of sin, that God has taken away our sins and buried the outer man. This is why the Bible said that the gospel for this cause, the gospel had to be preached to them that are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh. Judged according to men. Remember, you're judged according to the man in the flesh. And the man is a sinner.
And because you was judged according to the man, then God condemned you and nailed you to Calvary by the body of Jesus. And thus Jesus became me in death that I might become him in life. So I was judged according to godliness and received of God in the Spirit as to the translation into the marvelous kingdom of God by the righteousness of the Son of God as his Son. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he doesn't see my body anymore. He doesn't see my shortcomings anymore. He doesn't see my weaknesses anymore. From Calvary, he sees me as the body of his beloved Son. As to prosperity, as to health, as to power, as to strength, as unto eternal regime, as unto the desire of my heart. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, addeth no sorrow. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I will give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in me. What a great people. Solomon said, so great a people, O God, having revealed to me so great a people, who am I to speak to them? How could I ever speak to them? Seeing that they are gods, eternal gods, how do you address gods? How do you speak to gods? What do you do in the presence of gods? And yet, Jesus said, ye are gods. But through weakness, lack of understanding, lack of development, lack of submission, ye shall die as men. Ye shall die as men, for ye are judged as a man in the flesh, received of God in the Spirit as Christ. How beautiful heaven must be. The songwriter said, how beautiful heaven must be. Home of the happy and free. We speak of a place called heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. But I tell you, folks, the only way to get there is by faith, through translation of the transformating of the mind. As to the translating of the spirit, the transforming of the mind, and the transfiguring of the body. It won't be as sitting around waiting for a rapture and waiting for somebody to come in the clouds. It won't be as to accepting the fact that because you call on the name of the Lord, you don't have to worry anymore. But it is a self-denial. It is a middle of the road. It is not believing that everything's all right because you believe. And it is not accepting the fact that everything's all right because you do some good works. But it is believing in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. While you put your works with your faith, that you may stimulate your faith to be partakers of the benefit that was willed to you through the bank of heaven by way of Calvary at his decease. Let's sing this little chorus. Well, I like to sing this little chorus. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Sing it. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. While we sing this now, the altars are open. And if you'd like to come down to the altar, that's fine. I'd like for all of you to gather around the altar this morning while we sing this song. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. You know, God just spoke to me then. I heard him so clear. And he spoke to me. I wanted so bad to relate it to you, but I can't because personality is involved. But mine was so beautiful. He said to me, look, see, understand. I thought, oh my God, look at that. You know, it just tears me up. It just literally tears me up. Because many of these things, I want to say them to you. And the Lord said, no, you know, you can't do that. See, this is the beauty of serving God. This is the beauty of serving God. Paul said, I saw things that it was not lawful for me to speak. Many times God will show you things, and this will be your treasures. God will show them to you because you love Him and because you desire Him. He said, because you desired me, I gave you all of these things. Now, brethren, that's worth desiring God for, isn't it? That's something to desire God for. God said, I give you heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. All because you desired me, I give you all of these things. They belong to you because you desired me. Isn't that wonderful? I desire God with all of my heart. I desire God. There's something in my mind and something in my spirit. There's something in my body that just cries out, I love you, Jesus. I desire you, Jesus. I want to be like you, Jesus. Lord, give me this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. And you can have it because you're God's people. You're God's people. God wants you to have it. All you got to do is believe. The cranking of the motors on the nub had to do with the resurrection. It had to do with the coming forth. So far as I know, those motors have been silent ever since they were brought to Appalachia. And now, out of a wilderness, comes a new boat. And the boat, whether you believe it or not, can be registered as a new boat. It's not to be registered as an old boat, but it can be registered as a new boat because it has been completely renovated and redone. And now the motors, that signifies the life of the child. And all of a sudden, the resurrection. After all the turbulence that we spoke of concerning the tornadoes and concerning the tribulation period, and some of you are aware of what we said to Brother Walton when we preached for Brother Walton, how that we preached for him in Tennessee, and he, believing as Brother Terrell, that the church will go through the tribulation, which of course, not to come to any of those brethren, for they're very precious to me, but that's not the way it is. We preached in the last message on the last trump that the church definitely will not go through the tribulation. Only the church in the wilderness will go through the tribulation. But the church of the living God is to the membership of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ will not go through the tribulation. But yet we spoke of Brother Walton and the problems that he was having as to his believing, as to what it had to do with Revelation. And sure enough, we said he'll go through a tribulation. And brethren, he is right now. If you don't believe it, talk with Brother Mike Bradley back there. He just come from up there. And it's really something that's tearing him up in all the plans that he had. Look at Brother Terrell. All of the plans of taking his people through that tribulation of laying off all that food. I said that will never do because God has not commissioned that. Not to go through the tribulation. I said it's only a typical thing. Look at Brother Terrell now. Then Brother Walton, all of the herds of cattle and multiplied hundreds of acres of land. Hundreds of acres. And all of a sudden the government has come down on something. And now he's left without all of that was supposed to, or going to be left without all of that that was supposed to take him through the tribulation with his people. See, I said it's not like that, folks. It can't be like that. You can't go aside from the Word of God. But this is the right way. This is the right way. So then, I want to sing that song one more time. If you believe in the promises of this Bible, of this book, then sing it with me one more time. Every promise in God's book, it is divine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in this book, it is thine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in God's Word divine. Every promise in this book, it is mine. One more time. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every
chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Lift your hands. Every promise in the book. Close your eyes now. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in God's word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. I stand here looking at the little girls and boys that are standing around the altar. And then I see within your heart the little Jesus. Like a little babe in some of you's heart. A little bigger in some of the others' hearts. And I see it on this Easter morning. Then I see Promise. Promise has just had her birthday. And the Bible said, at the time of the promise drew nigh. And God made a promise unto our father Abraham, saying, and through thy seed Isaac shall all nations be blessed. And blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And I will make thy seed to become as the sands of the seashore innumerable, and as the stars of heaven. So then, the promise, the resurrection, the birth of the promise, the birth of the church. And then I see Tabitha, little Tabitha in a real colorful dress, Tanya, so beautiful, rainbow colored. Tabitha has to do with the resurrection. It means the resurrection. And I see her standing here. And the others, all of them have meanings, even little Holly that's out of Mexico. Her life has a great meaning. And the different ones here that are standing here, the little ladies that are standing here, the little boys that are standing around, their lives have such beautiful meanings. And then I see you here, and I think about how great, how wonderful it is that we have the opportunity to stand before you. I see Jay from out of Florida. Such a wonderful thing to see Jay standing here with the people. Some of these, it was in our tent meeting down in Florida. I thank the Lord for you. I appreciate every one of you. I see Joe. Joseph from the islands. Joseph rejected by the brethren. You know, I see a great thing. You're the stones that's been rejected. You're that stone that's been rejected, but the same is becoming the head of the corner. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rejected stone, those that people didn't want in the world. They don't fit with the socialism of the world, and they don't fit in the places of the world. They're the rejected stone, but the same has become the head of the corner. And this morning has to do with it. Mirror, mirror on the wall, the little story said, who is the fairest of them all? Jesus said, and though thy sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as wool. Wash you as that of the beautiful snow. Wash you. How lovely to be a Christian. While you've got your hands up, and while you're thinking on these things, let's sing another course or two, just with our hands lifted. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you cross to the other side, you shall be cross over to the other side of Jordan. But Lord to Joshua say, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Sing the song with me while your eyes are closed and your hands are lifted up. They called that message the other night, The Last Trump. They named the messages. I don't name them. But let's sing this song. While you search your hearts now, while you call on the name of the Lord, Jesus said,
All the scripture has told us that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to escape the lake of fire, if you want to be one of these great people that we're speaking of, then call on the name of the Lord this morning. If you've never made the commitment, make it. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. If you've never made the commitment, then make it this morning. While we sing this song with your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, searching your heart, examining yourselves to see if you be one of those gods that I spoke of, or one of those great, wonderful people. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. If you believe that, sing it again. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, one more time, and time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Revelation 10 and 7, he lifted his hands to heaven, the angel of the covenant, swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more, and said, and in the days of the voice of the last trump. And in Revelation 11, 15, it showed the end of the world. And in the end of the world, the last trump sounded, and it was brought to pass that time should be no more. I saw the brethren in the vision the other night concerning the trip to China. When I looked, they were so white, so beautiful, so spick and span. Having finished their work, they had finished their work and was taking off to dine. And the ladies wasn't shown in it. There was some ladies shown, but the ladies wasn't shown in this as to the spick and spanness. But women come out of men. The woman was taken from the body of Adam, which means that when God reckons for the woman, He reckons for her in the man. And that means that when I was looking at that, with a little doubt in my heart, I believe God was showing me the church and those that were with me, and there were quite a number of them. And they were so unified together, and they were so clean and so tidy, and they'd had a mind to work, and they had done their work, and was finishing it as to that moment, as to go to dine. You know, we sang the song, Come and Dine. And they'd finished it unto the coming and dining. And I believe that God was showing me the church, which has unified themselves with me in every way to be a part of what I'm doing and to spread the gospel around the world. And to going into China will complete the cycle of this going around the entire world, as well as into many islands and different places. Let's sing that one more time. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to sing it again with me. Time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. And the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. He lifted his hands to heaven. Lift your hands up to heaven. The Bible said, and I would that men everywhere lift up hands without wrath and without doubting. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands by way of remembrance that I should never forget you anymore. To lift up your hands as bone of his bone and as flesh of his flesh. And by faith in him, let's all just say it together. Can we do that? Let's say it like this, and you repeat with me. According to God's word, and according to the fulfillment of his way of life, that the gospel should first be preached in all the world for a witness, and then should the end come. Being born of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. We lift our hands to heaven to signify as with the angel of God that stood upon the land and the sea. We do make this declaration in harmony with the word of God that time should be no more. Now, folks, that won't mean much to others, but to you that have passed from death unto life, and you that have come into the eternal Godship of eternal life to rule and reign forever, that's going to mean more than you could ever dream in us doing that on this particular moment, a morning at this time. The Bible said, in the time of the promise drew near. I want to sing that one more time, and when we sing this, I'm going to ask Brother Bill Cartridge to come down. I ain't never done this before, but I felt to do it this morning, to ask him to come down to pray the closing prayer this morning when we finish this little course. Let's sing it again now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, one more time, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it one more time with me? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Hallelujah. Lift your hands up and close your eyes, and time shall be no more. It's true. It's true. The things of the Mediterranean Sea has brought us down to that closing hour. And you that understand and believe are children of eternity. You have listened to believe that in your mind you might transformate and translate into the Spirit of God as to the mind and the spirit. And now the change of the body and the redemption is right at hand. So that means that the church is gone. Remember that what I preached the other night, Paul said, if you keep this in memory, the church is gone. And that inner man, the world isn't going to be able to find it. It's withdrawn. It's come away. It's left. It don't want to be there anymore. It doesn't have any fellowship with him anymore. It wants to come away. As to the cooing of the dove, Solomon said, and when the little poppies begin to put forth their faces, or show their faces in the earth, Remember, little poppies are always given concerning the veterans as to denote the resurrection and life still abroad. And as to the little poppies, when they begin to show their faces, and as to the turtle dove, the Bible said, and when the voice of the dove is heard in the land, it'll be cooing. It'll be cooing. And already it's cooing. I don't know whether you hear it or not, but every day I hear it, and it coos. And I can hear the cooing of the turtle dove, cooing to its mate, calling to its mate. She said, Brother Pike, what is the mate? The mate is your body. If you have Christ on the inside, he is that lovely turtle dove, and he's calling to his mate, which is the body. Men call to their mates. Women call to their mates. See, and the inner man is calling to the mate, to the body, and it's wanting to redeem the body. It longs to caress the body and love the body and fellowship the body. The completion of the joy of God is in the body. The dispute was over the body. And the time of the redemption, the time of the dead, and that of the body, God is calling to the body. The innermost is calling to the body through your spirit. It is calling. The dove is calling to the body. The life of God through your spirit, even Christ's spirit, longs to have its body again. For we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus. And we withdraw from the world, and we're not active in the world, and we don't do the things of the world. And while the world enjoys their body, as to the satanic infiltration, we don't. And now our spirit is coming forth as to Christ appearing in the heavens, as to the dead, and as to the dead rising first. And so we which are alive and remain, as to not to sleep, the mystery. So then our spirit is longing to fellowship our body once again, as when you was a little child, when your spirit fellowshipped your body and you danced and sang and run and had such a beautiful world, all of a sudden is longing again to fellowship your body, which departed at your conversion as to believe in the Lord Jesus. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful those bodies are going to be. They're going to be breathtaking. The sun will veil itself to shine no more because of that beautiful thing. So while you're standing here, and while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, that signifies Calvary. Lift up your hands. I would that men everywhere lift up their hands. The angel of Revelation 10, Calvary, to God, he sees the nail prints, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that he might not forget you. He's reminded of Calvary and of your redemption. So then as our brother comes to pray, think on these things, because a great phenomenal thing has taken place today, and you're going to see a change like you've never seen. We spoke of a change each time coming as these things happen. But from today on out, it's going to be the judgment on the wicked. And it's going to be the highlighting and blessing and magnifying of the righteous and of the church. Hasn't been that way before. It's been a diminishing thing. And those that have prowled outside have jumped on us, and those that have done evil, but not anymore. It's going to be a different thing now. God has let judgment begin at the house of God. He's put them through the fire. He's let everybody pounce on them. The Jim Jones things, the IRS, and everything else. But God's people has come out straight and clean and godly. Threw some of them in jail as they did in the early church. But God's people have come out clean. There's typical things taking place, so don't fret over those things. Just remember, everything is well in order, and everything is running right on schedule.